Revelation chapter 6 in your Bibles, if you would. You all need to keep praying for me too, because I absolutely detest trying to write and teach or preach at the same time. All right? This is like, I am no Dr. Ruckman. I would be an idiot to even think I was. I don't know how he did it. You know how brilliant you got to be to draw like he drew from scratch and do that like phenomenal artistry while you preach the entire time, quote scriptures off the top of your head and keep drawing. He's focusing on his drawing while he's preaching a message the entire time. That's brilliant. I know you could do it. I couldn't. You're smart. I'm not. Okay, but he's disagreeing with me about Dr. Ruckman. I'm picking on him. We thought you were in Israel this morning.
Over in Orchard Lake Road in 12 Mile, the Holocaust Museum, for a three-hour tour, and then we left.
Okay. You're here now.
What?
You're here now. I know you've been talking about going to Israel this summer. So we this morning when we didn't
Johnny
see you.
Huh? Johnny drove me.
Right. Tonight. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah. Well, when he didn't see you this morning, we were talking about, well, he didn't go to Israel already, did he, without telling us?
Yeah, it's going
to
be May 17th, God willing. You know, if I have my paperwork correct, I believe I do, and, you know, the river don't rise.
Or you don't get blown up over there.
Yeah, they blow the airport up. Where am I going to land? The neighborhood has deteriorated lately.
Yeah, it has, brother.
Big time.
That's how I want to be when I'm 70 years old, okay? That's exactly how I want to be. Yeah, if I die, I die. Whatever. It's all good. I want to go to Israel.
Yep.
You might also want to go to heaven, you know? Anyhow.
Thank you.
All right, you're welcome. Genesis, Revelation chapter 6. So I can't stand trying to write and talk at the same time, but you pray for me and I'll do my best. I wanted to get some of these notes on the board, and I don't know if I'll do this every week, but I want to set this up the right way. So we're not going to get far into Revelation chapter 6 today, all right? It's probably just a couple of verses. But I feel like if I set it up right from the beginning and really help break it down, then it'll make more sense to you as we go, okay? So first, let's just read the couple of verses, and then we'll go from there. The Bible says in Revelation 6, 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." All right, let's pray, and then we'll get going here. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for the day you've given to us. Lord, thank you for seeing Alfredo and Patsy saved, Lord. It's not often we see people in their early 40s that are coming to Christ as their Savior. And Lord, it's just a real blessing. God, I just really thank you for letting me be a part of what's going on here. Lord, thank you for them. And I pray now as they're newborn babes in Christ that you'd really help them to just to water that seed, Lord, to get the milk of the word and to stay faithful. Help us to be the church that they need, the church family that they need. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to help them and watch them grow. And Lord, please help me to be the right kind of pastor that can take care of them. And Lord, help the kids to wind up getting saved. And just really appreciate all you're doing, Lord. And we ask you to continue working. I pray now as we get into this passage of scripture that you'd help me. Help me not to confuse anybody. I pray you help me to give good doctrine. And Lord, to help these things make sense and encourage and strengthen and edify your body. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now what we're starting into from chapter 6 through chapter 19 is we're looking at the tribulation period, all right? So starting in chapter 6 where we're at right now, and this is going to pick up as we go along, but from chapter 6 to chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, it's all about the tribulation, okay? So it's important to know that as you try to study your Bible. If you don't get that down, you're going to get all messed up. And listen, nothing's more messy than following some of these scholars. It's shocking to me. We were talking about it right after service this morning. Some of these guys, you know, they major on literally on minors. These Bible scholars will focus on the originals and all the rest of this stuff and the Greek and all this kind of garbage, but they can't even tell you anything about the English Bible that you hold in your lap. You go over there and you show them why in one passage it says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And another passage it says that if we deny him, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Why does it say over here, he abideth faithful and cannot deny himself? And he tells you that you're his body and you're his bride. You're in him if you're saved. And he can't deny himself. And yet over here it says that you're not saved unless you endure to the end. You can ask pastors that, preachers that. If you don't forgive other men, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Well, there's a passage that says that. If I don't forgive them, God's not going to forgive me. But there's clearly taught in Paul's epistles that you're eternally secure. So, like, how do I make sense out of this? And it's shocking to me, preachers can't make any sense out of it. A lot of these Bible scholars that'll try to tell you this stuff is all figurative and all this stuff, you look it up, you go, well, don't please, but you go looking this stuff up or reading their commentaries and find out that they don't know beans about the Bible, but they can tell you all about Greek and Hebrew words. It's wild to me. They can explain to you what Abraham's bosom is and where it's at now, which we'll get into here shortly. In this chapter, we'll get into this. It's wild what's going to happen to souls during the tribulation period. The ones that made it, the ones that are in, what happens to those souls? It ain't the same thing that happens to your soul when you die. And the Bible spells it out. What happened to souls in the Old Testament before the blood of Jesus Christ was shed? Where did those souls go? Why did Jesus have to descend first, and what does that mean? I'm talking Bible scholars that can tell you all about Greek and Hebrew, and every single time their goal is to undermine your faith in the King James Bible. It just drives them absolutely crazy that you believe the King James Bible is the inerrant, inspired, infallible words of God, and that every word of the Bible in your lap is perfect, and you don't have to correct it, doubt it, twist it, change it, alliterate. You know, what I need to do is, this is like, what this is this isn't like, this is allegorical. This is, well, the interpretation is, and... No, I believe God says what he means and means what he says. And so we're going to look at some really wild stuff. Some wild stuff's going on as we start getting into the tribulation and all the stuff about the tribulation. And it's wild. It stretches your imagination. Well, it used to stretch your imagination. Now, if you've turned on your TV anytime recently, you've seen it all there in real life in color. And what's happening is that the Antichrist is preparing you, preparing the world, not you, because you'll be gone, preparing the world for when this stuff takes place on the world, on the earth. He's desensitizing these children. He's getting them ready. And all this AI stuff. Well, you know what happens in the tribulation period, which we'll see as we go through here? The Antichrist gives life to the image of the beast. It's an image. It's nothing but rock, wood, and stone, or whatever they carved it out of. It's an image. And it comes alive and gets animated. Well, that's going to be nothing to this generation. Nothing. So you're about to see some wild stuff happen, but just believe what you see. I feel kind of excited about teaching on this now, because it was not even 10, 15, 20 years ago when you teach on some of this stuff, we believed it, but it stretched people's imaginations. Dr. Ruckman used to say some things people thought he was crazy for. Was it Brother Pilkington that just said something about that at the meeting? How, you know, the old man would say this stuff and they'd think like, well, that's kind of stretching it a bit. And we're actually watching it happen today. Oh, yeah, he did. He said, he was talking about the minor attracted persons. Dr. Ruckman was saying 30 and 40 years ago when I was a kid that is exactly where this generation was going and exactly what would be happening. And now it's happening. You know what you're getting ready for? You're getting ready for the tribulation period. The Bible tells you about the Antichrist, which we'll probably eventually look at it, not tonight. But the Bible tells you about the Antichrist, he's a queer. He's a fag. He's a homo. Now, I know you can't say that stuff nowadays, you know, because it's hate speech and all the rest of that stuff. But I still think it's queer. Don't you think it's queer? Queer means weird, strange, bizarre, unusual. It's unnatural. The Bible says he doesn't have a desire for women. Didn't say anything about him, you know, being one of these asexuals now. That's a new thing. Yeah. It just never stops. You understand what I'm saying? It's getting you ready for something crazy coming. It didn't say that he has no desire at all. It says he has no desire of women. He's a homo. Ain't that wild? The whole world's getting set up for this thing, and so it's important that you and I understand some of this stuff as we study our Bible. Now, don't forget, the church disappears at the end of chapter 4, right? Heaven's opened and the church is gone. And then in chapter 5, what we saw was what's going on in heaven. They got a book here and they can't open it up. And the Lamb comes, and the Lamb's able to open up the book. And now as we get into chapter 6, the Lamb begins opening those seals of that book. And what you can say, and I just want you to know this, okay? I still teach this from a 7-year tribulation standpoint, all right? Now, among Bible believers, there's actually more than one viewpoint on this. And here's what I want you to understand about that. It really is not a point of contention. The other thought is that the Great Tribulation is only 3.5 years. So from the time of the rapture, when the tribulation kicks off, it's a 3.5 year time frame. Just so you know, I'm not teaching it from that standpoint. I think there's a great argument for that, and there's a lot to be said, and I got no issue if a Bible-believing brother comes along and says, "Nah, I think it's only 3.5 years. The reason they think that is they say that the first 3.5 years of peace took place during the life and ministry of Christ. Messiah was cut off in the midst of the weeks, right? And then the second half of the tribulation triggers off when we're raptured out. Dr. Ruckman himself said, no big deal. But he still taught, as far as I knew, all the way to the end, he still taught the 7-year viewpoint. So it could be either. I kind of see a 7 years still, and I see the other argument, and I got no beef with it. You know why? Nothing major changes. It's still a pre-tribulation rapture. It's still premillennial. It's still wrath poured out down here while the marriage supper is going on up there and the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is happening up there. Nothing really major changes. So the last thing I ever want or will put up with is people causing strife and division and debate over it. If you start talking to somebody else in this local church and they like this view or that view, leave it alone. I'm going to teach it from the standpoint that I was taught it and what I understand best, and I'm not changing because I don't change that quick. If I ever get like completely convinced that absolutely the other one is it, then I'll say, hey, this is what I thought last time. Here's okay? What you got to understand about this, here's the deal. Man, I hate the internet. I'm sorry. And I know I understand all the other stuff, and I'm very grateful, and I do believe that God uses it. Dave and Ramona, you know, he was saying this afternoon, because after lunch we went and saw them, and he was saying this afternoon, like, you know, I always complained about not ever sitting with my wife in church. And he keeps a little black book of every little thing in there. I mean, I don't know how he even keeps track of everything. But to me, I don't remember what I did yesterday. We sit down and watch a movie. Have we seen this? No. And the movie's like, yes, Dad, we have. You know what I mean? I don't. But he doesn't forget nothing. You know, he's got a little black book. He says, I've kept track. I've never sat in church with my wife. We've just never sat in church together. Not because they don't want to, but because of the situation that they're in, right? That they're not complaining about. And he said, guess what? Me, my wife, and my son have all been sitting around having church together for 6 months. Now that's not you. You don't sit around your living room and have church when you're able to be here. Every person that comes through those doors and says, hey, listen, you know, it's just not the same when I'm not here. Yeah, that's because God's plan is for us to gather. You understand that? Period, the end. When we're all gathered together and we're all kind of looking for something from God and we're singing to the Lord and we're opening up this Bible and we're asking God to speak to us, there's a spiritual component to it that you can't get transferred over technology. But if you were Dave and Ramona, wouldn't you be glad you have it? Right? Do you understand that? Here's part of why I hate technology. 20 years from now, I might not want people to listen to what I'm saying today. Does that make sense? As time goes on, things change, and your understanding changes. And I'm going to teach it the best I know how to be as faithful as I know how to be with what God's given me thus far. I, for a little while, saw Revelation a little bit differently, and I was stupid. Some smart guy got in my head, and I was stupid. I was young. I saw it from a different viewpoint. And God's brought me full circle right back to what I was taught originally. So you got to understand something about this book if it's going to make sense to you. Here's what you got to understand. It's not written in chronological order, okay? So I want you to grab a hold of that. This book is not chronological, okay? So you can't start at the beginning and say that it runs all the way through to the end and you follow it chronologically. I think that's right. I told you I'm not that smart. I can't think and talk at the right and talk at the same time. All right, so here's why. Look at the end of this chapter that we're in right now, chapter 6. You see verse 12, "Behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth and the moon of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll and is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? You know what that just showed you right here in chapter 6? Chapter 6, and when you look at verse 17, the tribulation ends. What ends the tribulation? Jesus coming back. How did verse 17 end in chapter 6? Okay, that's not all. Look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11 and verse 14. I'm showing you it's not chronological. Chapter 11, verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign on the earth. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there was lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. So chapter 11, verses 14 through 19, you know, you see it again, 11, 14 to 19, it ends. So as you're going through the book, it's not chronological. Does that make sense? That's not all. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So chapter 14, verses 13 through 20, what happens again? You see what's happening, right? It's the same thing. It's the end of the tribulation period. Now I'm going to show you in just a second. There's one more. I'm going to show you why this is not hard to believe or see this way. Go to Revelation 19:11. 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings. Man, that wow. That's going to be cool. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Man, that's going to be a wild ending to the tribulation period. You ever see them nature shows? Have I mentioned nature shows to you recently? My wife's been walking around talking about how horrible it is. The difference between the way a man and a woman looks at a nature show. A woman's sitting there, don't eat the cheetah cubs. Oh, I can't believe he's eating the other lion cubs. That's so horrible. Don't leave those poor babies alone. And you're like, well, that's nature. That's a man's view, right? Well, that's how it is. It's a rough world out there. Kids, hey, kids, watch this. This is the real world. You need to see this. It's a dog-eat-dog deal, man. Right? You ever see them crocodiles? You see that? I've seen one, there's a little baby hippo, you know, the mama hippo is dead in the water and she's been bloating for a little while. And the little baby hippos stay right by their mama. They're not going to leave their mama, you know. And the crocodiles smell that rotting carcass and they just keep coming out of nowhere. And just before you know it, man, that whole thing fills up with crocodiles. And they're like up there bumping that little baby hippo. He won't leave his mama. And keep bumping until he starts realizing, man, there's way too many crocs here. He takes off and they just feast on that rotten carcass, man. They just eat it up. I was thinking about that. I was watching them rip that thing's already bloated. You know what I mean? Like the skin's starting to crack and pop and all that stuff. And I'm watching them grab it and just rip it. And they grab a big old bite and they start twirling and rolling. And then they got this big old nasty rotten thing falling there. And I'm like, man, that just looks like a stomachache. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I get to those stinking hot wings from Hungry Howie's and I wish I didn't. You know what I mean? Can you imagine that? That's like, God's bringing them in and all them animals are coming in. Animals we're going to see in the tribulation period when it gets ugly. When the Antichrist starts letting loose and God's backing off, letting him do whatever he wants. The animals are attacking people and killing them. Like you're afraid to walk out your front door. Like if you got a family of six, you're hoping that maybe four of you might make it through the tribulation. But you know for sure, according to the stats, that a third of your family is going to die. That's how bad it's going to get. The Lord ends it up here feeding them with the dead carcasses of his enemies. I saw the beast in verse 19 and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. We'll talk more about them later. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. We'll talk more about that later. And them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's wild watching them things, man. When one of those animals, a lion or whatever, a cheetah, they kill a prey, the first thing that shows up is them fowls. I'm sorry, I like watching this stuff. Nothing puts me to sleep like that. I can't watch anything else. There's no comedy, no nothing can relax me like nature shows. And they're always so bloody and nasty, you know, but when they kill their prey, the first thing that starts coming in is them nasty looking vultures, them fowls come in, they land out there and they just sit and wait for the lion to get done eating or the cheetahs to get done eating. They start, if enough of them show up, they'll kind of get up there and they'll start pushing the cheetahs out, start bothering them. Can you imagine that, guys? You're sitting on a white horse, your savior's out in front of you, the blood's running up to the horse's bridle, and they're coming in, landing in there and they're feeding. You're going to be there. You're going to see it. You're going to be on the right side, so it'll be all right. But that's your fourth time through the tribulation, because what I just read to you in Revelation 19 is it's the end. So you got how many here, right? You got 1, 2, 3, 4 times in chapter 6 to 19. We're going to go through the tribulation start to finish. Okay? Now, here's what's neat about this. We talked to you about the author, right? When the author writes a work, that authors have styles to the way they write. And an author can vary his style. You do know that, right? An author's style can vary somewhat. But you will see, like, fingerprints of an author, like this, the style he does. You know what he gave you about the first advent? The first advent. Forget my English, okay? I know that's not right. First Advent, you gave 4 accounts. Right? So he gave you 1, 2, 3, 4 accounts of the first Advent. Well, it's typical of his writing then. Have you ever noticed that it's really hard sometimes to line up the chronologies? Have you ever noticed when you're reading your Bible, it is literally his pattern to stick in parenthetical statements and parenthetical chapters? It's strangely the way God works. what you have is you do have a parenthetical chapter stuck in here. So what you're going to get first is you get the seal judgments. That's what we're seeing in chapter 6, right? So we'll go through those seal judgments. We'll start here in just a minute. So that's the first run through. The second run through is the trumpet judgments. And that's in chapters 7 through 11. The third run through is going to be the Antichrist's activities. He's going to show you the tribulation period from the Antichrist's activities viewpoint. And that's going to be seen in chapters 12 through 14. All right? And then last of all, we're going to have the vial judgments. So he's going to run you through the tribulation period four times in this book. All right? And that's the vial judgments are chapters, not verses, chapters 15 through 19. And each one of those runs you through start to finish. All right? And then stuck in there will be some parenthetical chapters. And that's just the way the Lord rules. It's his style of writing. The tribulation, I want you to know this as well for future so that when you're studying your Bible and you're reading through the Old Testament, you can dial in where you're at. It's also known as Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9, okay? So tribulation, also known as Daniel's 70th week. Okay, and that's Daniel 9, the reference is over here. It's also going to be known as the time of Jacob's troubles, and that's in Daniel 12, verse 1, because it's to Israel, right? And then it's also known as the time of trouble, and that's in the book of Jeremiah. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm going to get you the Jeremiah reference. We'll go over there too. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Now, Michael is the prince of Israel. He's the archangel. He's the war prince. He's the fighter. His name means, who is like God? It's a question. Who is like God? It doesn't mean, it's not a statement. It's not Michael's like God. My name's Michael. When somebody told me it meant like unto God, I was like, I hate my name. Because I don't feel like I'm like unto God at all. I want to be, but everything I see about me. And then I looked it up myself. I researched it and I found out it's a question. And the question is, who is like God? And I said, I like my name. I think that's a great name. But to say like unto God, I'm not so crazy about that. I want to be. Don't you? I want to be more like the Master, but I would never be so arrogant as to name myself such. I'd change my name. but who is like God? Yeah, great question. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. See that? He's Israel's prince. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. That's to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found in the book. That's going to be quite a time, man. His blood be on us and on our children. All right, you got it, buddy. Jeremiah chapter 30. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse 7. Jeremiah 37, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. I got these backwards. This is Jeremiah chapter 30, and this is Daniel 12, 1, the time of trouble. And this is the Jeremiah reference, time of Jacob's trouble. So those are references in your Bible to the tribulation period. So when you're reading through your prophets, a lot of that stuff is talking about the millennium. It's talking about the tribulation. And you got to recognize that. You got to know that in order to understand your Bible. If not, you're going to be completely lost. Listen, your Old Testament starts making so much sense when you're reading through Psalms and you recognize, man, this is a millennial passage. Like, oh, I get it. And what that does is that helps you not only understand what's being talked about, but then get the spiritual applications. I feel like the spiritual applications pop to me more when doctrinally it all makes sense and I know where this passage fits. I don't feel like rightly dividing my Bible limits me at all in understanding my Bible or getting fed by my Bible. When I read my Bible, I start in Genesis and I read straight through to Revelation. And then I start over again and I read straight through to Revelation. And it feels like God feeds me no matter where I'm at in my Bible, and I'm all about doctrine first. But I still get fed from reading stuff and just understanding where this stuff is at, and I'm hoping it'll help you too. So the tribulation's what we're beginning to study now back in Revelation chapter 6, and we're beginning through the tribulation period. And the Lamb comes up in verse number 1, and he takes the book, right, and he opens the seal. I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and we already kind of beat that to death. Jesus Christ is the one that can open up that book to you. There's your spiritual, you understand the spiritual application right there? I get that this is to the Jews in the tribulation, that this is happening, and he's opened up the seals, and as he opens up those seals in heaven, these things are being poured out on the earth. While he's opening it up, it's happening. It's sealed up in the book of Daniel, and now you got the one that gave it unsealing it. And when he starts unsealing it, it starts coming loose down here. Now, you understand you're gone, right? You're back in Revelation chapter 4 and you're out of here if you're born again. If you're not born again, I believe the rapture is going to happen anytime. And we're going to look at just a minute. I think it's going to happen in the spring. Definitely, according to the Bible. So it could be this year. I'd be shocked if it's not, to be honest with you. Once that happens, you and I are out of here if you're saved. If you're not saved, get saved before you leave. But if you are saved, you're out of here. So you don't have to worry about any of the rest of it. Everybody's flipping out during COVID, you know, and freaking out, all this stuff. And, you know, I had people calling me like, you know, I wonder if the vaccine is the mark and all this stuff. I mean, literally, you would not believe the amount of stuff that I was fielding. Like, no, it's not the mark. And well, what if somebody took it and didn't know they took it and relaxed? Do you know they did the same thing when started issuing social security numbers? It's the mark. They did the same thing with credit cards. Now, you know, the latest thing was COVID, and there will be more stuff coming. They're trying to do away with our currency. They're trying to, like, yeah, okay, whatever. They probably are, but who cares? Do you understand who cares? First of all, what are you going to do to stop it? Second of all, do you think God is so cruel and wicked that he would sit in heaven and go, all those saved people that my son died on the cross for, shed his blood to save, washed away their sins for eternity, just accidentally got tricked into taking the mark. Suckers! Like, come on, man. Like, really? Is that, like, you're that superstitious? Like, God's that wicked. Would you please give me a break? You're not going to be able to take the mark even if you try. If you are lost or backslidden and you went out and got 666 tattooed on your forehead, I've witnessed to people with that on their forehead. Stopped them to talk to them about the Lord and tried to witness to them. You're not scared? No, I'm not scared. People don't fight with ink. They have to use muscles, sinew, you know, athleticism, skill, ability, talent, aggression, other things. Ink doesn't do anything for you. I'll break your arm whether it has ink or not if I'm able to. You understand what I'm saying? So no, I'm not scared of it. And even if you went and got that on your forehead, it's not the mark of the beast. It's his number. I wouldn't go get 666 tattooed on my forehead. You understand what I'm saying? Something's seriously wrong. But that's not the tribulation mark you lose your salvation for. You do understand. You can't take it because you're going to be gone. So that's a blessing. The Lamb opens up the book and you're up there with him. And he's breaking open those seals. You didn't take that wrong, did you? You can't go get, don't go get 666 tattooed on your forehead. We'll get it off for you, amen? Might be a little painful, but anyway, let me just keep going. So he opens up the seals. And notice this, I heard as it were the noise of thunder and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now wait, As these seals get opened, another beast speaks and another beast speaks. So you know what beast this is? Go back to chapter 4, and I think it's verse 7. Yeah, verse 7. The first beast was like a lion. So in chapter 6, verse 1, one of the beasts speaks. In chapter 6, verse 3, the second beast speaks. So the second beast back in chapter 4, verse 7 is a calf. So you actually, if you study your Bible and compare Scripture to Scripture, you not only know what's happening, but you even know which beast is speaking. Ain't that kind of cool? So the beast that looks like a lion comes over and he says, come and see. And so he's invited to come where? Come and see. He opens up the seals and he's almost... Now here's the best I can do of it, and I'm going to show you a couple passages of Scripture. But it's like he's coming over to the edge of the balcony and he's peeking over, looking down on the earth. He's showing him something. He's caught up into eternity and he's looking back at time. Pretty wild, huh? Let me show you something. I'm going to give you... it's just one verse. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Man, time flies. That's already almost 6. I got to wrap up. Song of Solomon chapter 2. I'm getting there. Hang on. All right, chapter 2. Look at verse 9, please. Song of Solomon 2:9. Actually, back up to 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. See that? He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Very interesting. Back in those days, when you look up the word lattice in the Bible and the upper stories and whatnot of the buildings, they put lattice, which is, you know, a woodwork, right, in the windows. And he's showing himself. He's looking out through the lattice, and you can kind of see him, but there's stuff in the way at the same time. He's showing himself through the lattice. Now, this is a Gentile woman talking about her Jewish bridegroom. She's the Gentile bride. This is the church. Watch, I'll show you. My beloved spake, verse 10, and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, here's your springtime. The winter is past. Ain't that a blessing? Do you live in Michigan? I just said the winter is past. Ain't that a blessing? It's 70 degrees out there, and actually the sun came back out. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's in the passage. It's in the passage that the sun even came out. The rain is over and gone. Oh, man, I thought I'd get an amen out of that. The flowers appear on the earth. Ain't it green? Ain't it nice? I had a good morning, man. I woke up at about, I think it was 5 o'clock. I slept in a little bit, thank God, on a Sunday. And I got my Bible reading, my prayer done. Got on my bike. I rode 8.5 miles, 7 o'clock. I was out there. And it's so pretty. Looking down, I went the other way, back out toward the country. You know, it's real. Went all the way to the end, almost to the, if you crossed over M36 there on the trail, it turns into dirt on the other side. And get way down there, and these guys got horses out here, and real pretty. Everything's so green. The trees are all starting to bloom and come over the trail. Sun's coming up behind me. Turn around, head back. Sun's coming up as I'm heading toward it. Right before I got home, and then the storm hit. It was perfect. It went by some deer. They were so close that when they moved up there and they were standing right there on the side of the trail, kind of up a little hill, they climbed right up that hill and they were standing right there, just right off the edge of the trail. I could smell them. I like a farm. You could smell the wet animal smell. That's beautiful. Ain't it nice when it starts getting all green? It's a blessing. That's a great time to be in Michigan, you know. The winter's past, the flowers appear, verse 12. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Then he says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's a rapture. You know, the Lord's going to get us out of here looking through the lattice. That's what he's probably doing with him. He's calling him over, and it has, that's obviously right there, that's obviously Jesus Christ. That's obviously a prophecy of the rapture. While she's writing to her beloved, talking about him looking out the window for her and calling to her, that's a picture of the rapture. He's looking out through the lattice. He's bringing us up. So John gets called over here, and he says, the beast says, come and see. And he's looking to see what's going on when this vial gets opened up. He's peeking out from heaven. Wild, ain't it? That's the best I can do for you with it. I don't know. But I just can tell you what the Bible's saying and look at the references. Back to Revelation chapter 6. So the Lord's probably coming in the springtime. And you're in the springtime right now, just so you know. And that's a huge blessing. We got until, what is it, June 21st? Does anybody know? I think June 21st, right, is when summer starts. Help me out. Am I right? I think so, too. Then summer begins on June 21st. So we got just a few weeks. Let's pray. It'd be all right to go. Would you be okay with it? I'd sure be all right. I'd like to go while the church is growing and souls are getting saved and I'm running like a little bit ragged trying to keep up with everything. That'd be all right with me before I get old. The kids are all like, we want to get married first. No put down. It's just because you ain't been around long enough. Amen. Amen, honey. Marriage is great. But rapture's better. Amen? Amen. Okay. Making sure we're good. Back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's cover verse 2 and then we'll stop. All right? You guys got a couple more minutes?
Sure.
All right. And I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now I set you up on purpose before talking about how stupid guys that are really, really intelligent with lots of education and high IQs that can tell you Greek grammar and all the conjugate, all the Greek verbs and all the rest of that stuff. And they can, you know, go on and on and on, blowing a bunch of hot air about Hebrew and all the rest of that stuff. Those same guys are going to tell you that right there is Jesus Christ. And enter post-millennialism and a church that believes in fighting, physically fighting, warring to bring in the kingdom. Anybody know a church like that? That's a common denominator with all religions outside of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church, Islam, oh, and by the way, atheism. The communist nations, you know what they do? Yeah, they shed blood to get their kingdoms in. And no Bible-believing, born-again Christian with the Spirit of God in them that it's following the Bible has ever shed blood to try to forfeit, to try to propagate or bring forth their religion. Not one. But this lost world that doesn't know any better, saying, you Christians, God, so much more. You Christians shed so much blood. Excuse me. That's the Roman Catholic Church that hijacked the term Christian from a Bible. They were first called Christians at Antioch. What were they? They were Bible-believing people that went around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to lead people to Christ and get them in the Bible. That's what a Christian is according to the Bible. But they hijacked the name and turned it into this, you know, Holy Roman Catholic. We're going to go over that as we go through here. We're going to show you. It's bad, all right? So what you have here is an imposter. This is not Jesus Christ. Go over to Revelation chapter 19 and let me show you. Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened. Look at, you got Revelation 6 too as well? Please keep that open, all right? In chapter 11, where does this white horse come from? And behold, a white horse. Where'd it come from? Heaven was opened, right? Where'd the one come from in verse 2? He's looking down on the earth and he says, oh, look, a white horse. Heaven never opened. That one didn't come out of heaven. But there's a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Well, there's no name to this guy. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. See it? Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. And a crown was given unto him. The one in 19:11 has many crowns. The one in 6:2 has a crown. Keep watching. It's crazy. And he had a new name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. This guy over here with the crown goes forth conquering and to conquer. Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the king in his might. A little bit of a misapplication of that phrase, at least. But at least it says leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. When this one comes, guess what he leads with him? He has with him... he's got fine linen, the armies which were in heaven follow him. And he's out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. What do you have in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2? Does he have a sword? He's got a bow. Now, ain't that interesting? This ain't the same guy, folks. But they tell you that's Jesus Christ. Now, I don't care how high his IQ is or how much he talks about Greek and Hebrew. When he can't read English, you're going to take him seriously? The Greek and Hebrew are dead languages. I took the Greek in college. Nobody speaks the Greek that they teach the preacher boys in seminary. It's not spoken anywhere on the planet. It's Koine Greek, correct. And it's not. It's dead. Is the Word of God dead? So what you got here is this guy's got a bow, not a sword. Now, here's what I find really, really interesting. Go back in your Bible to Genesis, and I want you to see chapter 9. The first time the word bow shows up, now, I understand this is the beauty of a King James Bible and of the English language. I understand that this is not a bow used to shoot people. All right? But I want to make a connection, and I'm going to show you the connection. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 13. He said, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. You know what God does with the bow in chapter 9? We started in, I got to write this down up here for you. So where were we? 9, 13 through 16. All right? You know what it symbolizes? It symbolizes peace. This bow symbolizes God's peace. Right? He said, I'm never again going to drown the earth. It's a promise from God. Now here's what's really interesting. Go to Genesis chapter 21, verse 16. I just want you to see a connection here. This is now in reference to a bow shot, and I want you to see a connection. Genesis 21, look at verse 16. Now, this is Hagar with Ishmael, right? Sarah had a big issue with Ishmael, and so they have their falling out, and it says, and she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. So there's a bow shot right there that's connected to Ishmael, to Islam. That's your root tracing back over there to the Muslims. Well, that's interesting. But that's not all. Go to Genesis chapter 27. So that bow shot is connected to Ishmael. And that was in Genesis 21, 16. And now this one's connected to Esau. Genesis 27, verse 3. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Here's a bow connected to Esau. Now if you think about Esau, what do you think of? You think of a man who sold his birthright for things of this earth, for a bowl of pottage. You think of a man who sought a place of repentance but couldn't find it, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, there's God making a promise of peace, right? And he does that with a bow in the sky. And you know what you got people doing with that? They corrupted that bow. And they turned it into this fag thing. I'll just leave it. Right? And there's also a connection here with Ishmael, who hate the Jews. And then you got a connection with Esau, who's a rebel against God. Now, when you start studying the use of the bow, you know who taught it? I think it's 1 Samuel 18:18. Let's go over there. I think I got it right. I'm going off the top of my head. I need to show you this, and I didn't write it down. I think it's 1 Samuel 18, 18. 1:18. It's 1:18. No, it's going to be 2 Samuel, not 1. 2 Samuel 1:18. It's coming back to me. I'm a little slow. 2 Samuel 1:18. That's it. What's 18? Isn't that kind of interesting? 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. He's talking about the lamentation over the death of Saul. And then you got a parenthesis here. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. It's connected to Saul. Now, a bow is used in the Bible to kill Saul and to kill a whole bunch of other people that are types of the Antichrist. But it's real interesting that the Antichrist comes out with a bow, and it says nothing in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 about arrows. Now, do you know what the sign of the bowman is? You know what the Pope's doing all the time? You know, you got an obsession with nowadays, I'm not going to write it up here. You got a circle with an upside down cross and the arms broken off. And you know what that's supposed to be? Peace. Do you know that this is not peace? Do you know for time and whatever, this has been a sign for a tank attack, I believe, in the infantry? Brother Lynch said in the Marine Corps, back when he was in the Marine Corps, that would have been the 70s, it's a fixed bayonets for the Marines and charge. It's a V for victory. It's the sign of the bowman. That has nothing to do with peace. It creeps me out when I see him doing it. You know what it is? It's conquering now and still to conquer. We're bringing in the kingdom. And since they don't know how to rightly divide a Bible, they think they're bringing in his kingdom. They think that they're Christ on earth. But what that is an antichrist. That is not Jesus Christ. That is not what he looks like. That is not his sign. They're taking his signs that he gave a sign of peace, which was a bow in the sky, interestingly enough. And it's the sign of the bowman, and he uses a peace symbol. Ain't that a corruption? Ain't that wild how the devil knows how to morph that? He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he knows how to take truth and morph himself into it and weave himself throughout it like that so that people are given just enough truth to think they got truth. Well, God is love. So what did they hijack for the queer stuff? They hijack God's promise of peace, and then they're always talking about peace, 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 and they're some of the most mean, angry, violent, nasty people you'll ever meet in your life. Do you see that one of that woman who got up in front of the board? I don't know what she was, whether she was male or female, whatever she was born as is what she is. But she couldn't tell, but said, I'm gonna take the rest of my time before the board of San Francisco or something. And I'm just going to give you what's been going on inside of me from what you people are doing to me. I mean, how do you get any more liberal than San Francisco? And then she commenced to begin screaming her fool head off into the microphone. He's not mad. He's good. Like, uh-oh. Yeah. He has no idea I'm talking about him. He doesn't. She started screaming. And then since that wasn't enough, and they're sitting there. This is so intelligent. Wow. She starts, like, cussing him out. I hate you. I hate you. I hate all of you. I hate you. How come the world can't see? Right. How come nobody can see? Listen, I don't hate him. I want to see him saved. I want him to know the real love of Jesus Christ. And I want that individual... Like I need to start when I see that and saying, I need to get back to this. I used to be more this way. God, please help that person to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as its Savior, whichever it is. You know what it is. Help it to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior so they can have some peace inside. If these people don't give me my rights and they tell me I'm not allowed to talk like I'm talking in the pulpit and all the rest of that stuff, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'll stand in court and be like, well, no, I'm not going to recant. I guess I'm going to jail then. I'm not going to scream at them. I'll tell them I hate them. I'm not going to cuss them out because they can't take my peace. You can't disturb my soul like that. You ain't got what it takes, man. You could kill me. You could cut my head off. which they'll do in the tribulation, and we'll see it. You can cut my head off if you want, but you cannot intermeddle with my joy. You don't have the power as long as I got it in him. So it's a mess, man. The devil's copycatting and forfeiting and what's the word I'm looking for there? Copycatting and just like a pretend version. Falsifying, huh? Counterfeiting, thank you. I had an F in there somewhere. Counterfeiting everything God does. Back to Revelation chapter 6. All right, so you got a 6 plus 6 plus 6. Now here's the thing. What you have at the Antichrist here is a cheap imitation of the real thing, right? So here's what I want to show you. Nathan, would you come grab the other side of this? And I'm just going to stop here. I'm going to turn this around and let you see it. And we'll spin through it real quick. But I want to show you, interestingly enough, 18 different types of the Antichrist throughout your Bible. And I gave you the verse where they appear, but there's a multitude of cross-references that would show you that throughout your Bible... Thank you, sir. That's perfect. Yep, thank you. Throughout your Bible, there's different types of the Antichrist. So the first type you got is Cain. The Bible says he was of that wicked one in 1 John chapter 3. Nimrod's another one. And we don't have time to spell all these out. But Pharaoh's another one. He's called a dragon. You know what you're going to see in Revelation 12? A dragon in the midst of the seas. Balak's another one. Numbers 22 in Revelation 16. Sisera's another one. Judges 5, Abimelech in Judges 9, Absalom in 2 Samuel 15 and 2 Samuel 18:18, interestingly enough. Saul, well, you got plenty of references there. That one's obvious. Goliath, Genesis chapter 10. Ahab in 2 Kings. Jeroboam in 1 Kings. Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Well, how's Nabal? Well, he hated David. He was a churlish and an evil man. Sennacherib in 2 Kings 19, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, Haman in Esther 7, hated the Jews, trying to get rid of them. Solomon in 2 Chronicles 9, ain't that sad? Of all of them up there, that one breaks my heart the most. He started out so right. I mean, it just scares the fire out of me. Herod in Acts chapter 12 calls himself God, exalts himself as God. That's exactly what this Antichrist is going to do. And then Judas in Genesis chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 1. You got 18 types in your Bible of the Antichrist. That book in your lap is so multidimensional. I'll leave this up here afterwards. You don't have to worry about it. You can come take a picture of it or whatever you want to do. But that Bible in your lap is so multidimensional. As you're reading through these Old Testament stories and thinking nothing of it, if you jot these down or take a picture of these and read through your Bible, and as you come across them, you start looking at it, you know what you'll start figuring out? You'll start seeing who the Antichrist is and what he's like and what he does and how he does it. And he's a deceptive thing, man. He's going to have them so deceived that when he comes, he's going to tell them he's Christ, and they're going to believe that he's Christ. They're going to think that's Jesus on earth. And that setup, we'll get into it more later, but I got to stop now. That setup is seen so clearly in the Roman Catholic Church when the Pope sits there and speaks as Christ on earth, ex cathedra. That's a scary thing. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. We'll pick it up here next week. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed.